Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians 3, and I'll read at verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for man. For men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Paul addresses in this passage the various relationships which believers find themselves in this world, and he states how the new man or woman is to conduct himself in those relationships, what is God's will in each of them. Sin has affected us, each of us, in one way or another. It has affected us in our thoughts, and sin creates preconceived notions and prejudices about how we are to conduct ourselves in the relationships of life. But as Christians, we should embrace God's will as it is found in the Scripture. His will is always good and perfect and righteous and best for us. Paul said to the Roman believers, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The gospel changes every relationship. In the marriage, wives are to be subject to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives. And in the family, children are to obey their parents, and parents are not to exasperate their children, provoke them to anger, that they may not lose heart. And then beginning in verse 22 down through the end of the chapter, and even into chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul deals with the Christian working in the world. And he speaks here in this passage in the form in which that relationship existed in his day as the slave-master relationship. Today we would call it the employee-employer relationship. The outward form of that relationship has changed. The principles, though, remain the same. And what Paul here says about slaves and masters is true today in regard to employees and employers. He first deals with the duties of slaves to their masters, or as we would say, employees to their employers in verse 22, and he says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, not with eye service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Half the people, nearly half the people in the Roman Empire in Paul's day were slaves in one way or another. And they were oppressed in many ways. They were not paid for their work. They had no wages. They had no benefits given to them. Many of them could never obtain their freedom, no matter what they did, no matter how hard they worked. And the result was they had no motivation. They had no desire to work and to do any of their work well. The attitude that prevailed among the slaves in those days was one of laziness and indifference and carelessness. Indolence was the life as much as possible of the slave. He did the very least amount of work he possibly could. Slaves resented their masters and disobeyed their masters. And they had no concern to ever please their masters or concern for the quantity, the quality of their work. Their only motivation was to avoid punishment from their masters. If their masters saw them doing something wrong, oftentimes a beating was what a slave would receive. And so they would work only under when the eye of their master was watching them. They had no higher motive, no higher reason for their work, and not really any higher reason to live than to simply avoid the consequences that would be theirs if they were found doing wrong by their masters. Many slaves, they had no hope, no real purpose, no real reason for life. They were slaves, and they were in this bondage, and many of them all their lives. But Paul's command in verse 22 was a revolutionary statement in those days. He brings the truth of the gospel into the very center of the slave-master relationship. The gospel was to transform the very heart and the attitude of the slaves. Slaves who once disobeyed their masters were now to begin to obey their masters in everything. In all things, Paul says, obey those who are your masters on earth. And those slaves who once worked only under the eye of their master, only when their masters were watching them, now their attitude toward their work was to be transformed. They were no longer to work with mere eye service, but they were to work with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord Jesus Christ. A transformation in the whole attitude and the outlook of a slave. Verse 22, a difficult command for the slave to obey. Their labor was often hard, painful, exhausting. Slaves worked long hours. They worked in harsh conditions. Their masters had contempt on them. They were cruel and harsh to their slaves. They placed excessive, unreasonable demands on them. Verse 22 was a hard command for those slaves to obey. But the gospel of Christ was able to change them and make them willing and able to obey God's command. Christ Jesus had changed their hearts, and now the gospel comes and changes their lives, even in their slave-master relationships. And Paul needs to give them encouragement and motivation now as to reasons why they should fulfill verse 22. And that's what he does in the rest of the chapter. There's two great motives that he gives. The first is that they serve the Lord Jesus. The second is that their work is for the inheritance in eternity. We'll cover the first of these this morning, and the focus of our thoughts this morning is that the servant on earth serves the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven. And we see this in two places. Here in verse 23, Paul says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. He's telling the slaves when they went out to their work, they were to realize, they were to understand that ultimately they were not serving their master on earth. They were serving the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. They were to look beyond that master on earth. They were to look to the great master in heaven, and their obedience to their earthly masters was really obedience to their heavenly masters. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, he says, as for the Lord, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says the same thing at the end of verse 24. He says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It is the Lord Christ whom you are serving in your work. This would transform the attitude of a slave to his work. It would transform his entire life, because all of his life he thought he was only doing earthly things and serving earthly matters. But Paul raises his eyes now to heaven. He thought he was only serving an earthly master, but Paul tells him he is serving Christ, the great master of heaven. As for the Lord, you are serving him. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And what this would do to a slave in those days was, once he got a grasp on this truth, it would change him from his laziness and his indolence, and it would make him a man who is diligent and careful. It would change him from his disobedience. It would make him obedient and willing. It would make him cheerful. It would make him conscientious. It would change his entire view of his life and his work on earth. He was serving Jesus Christ in heaven. And as a believer, his whole desire would be to please the Lord Jesus. And what Paul is saying here, really, ultimately, is what Paul is saying is that all lawful work on earth is really holy work. It is sacred work because it is serving the King of Heaven, the Lord Jesus himself. Centuries ago, back in the Middle Ages, especially before the Protestant Reformation, whenever anyone wanted to serve Christ, they would think that they couldn't serve him in their ordinary, common, daily work. They would have to go off and join the monastery and become a priest. Or they would have to join the convent and become a nun. It was only in those places where they could truly serve Christ. The lay people, the ordinary people, they had their common work, but they did not really serve God. Only when one went off into the monastery and into the convent did he really serve Christ. That was the thought in those days. That's what happened to Martin Luther. Martin Luther was going to the university to become a lawyer, and suddenly he was converted in a great thunderstorm. And on the very spot, Martin Luther devoted himself to Christ, and he pledged he would go to the monastery and he would become a priest. Because in Martin Luther's mind, he couldn't serve Christ as a lawyer. He needed to go to the monastery and become a priest. It was the only way to really serve the Lord Jesus. That was the kind of thinking in those days. It still is, very often, the kind of thinking among Christians today. That the only way I can really live and serve and work for the Lord Jesus is if I take up some full-time Christian employment. I need to join a missionary society, or I need to become a Christian school teacher, or perhaps I need to go to seminary and become a pastor. I need some full-time Christian employment. How could I possibly devote myself and work and serve Jesus in this ordinary job when I spend so many hours every day and every week working there? That kind of thinking, it divides life into the secular, the ordinary, and into the spiritual or religious. And over here in the secular, the ordinary parts of life, there is my work. And that work is disconnected from Jesus Christ. He cares little, if anything, about what takes place there. But what Paul is telling us here in this passage, there really is no such thing as a secular, ordinary part of life. All of life is spiritual, and Christ is concerned with every part of it in everything that we do, even in our daily work, every kind of work. In this world, every work of a man or woman is holy and sacred work because it is done in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every man's work, not just the pastor, not just the full-time Christian worker, but every man's work is holy unto Christ. And the reason why this is because we were made in the image of God to work. God, our Heavenly Father, worked in the creation in the 6 days of the creation. He continues to work on His throne in heaven, governing all of providence, and we have been made in His image, and we have been made in His image to work. And God's command in the beginning to subdue the earth and to rule over it, that command continues today. And each one of us, in whatever little part we play, we are fulfilling the great command to subdue the earth and to rule it. The craftsman is fulfilling that command. The gardener, the carpenter, the plumber, the painter, the man who works in the factory floor, the man in the office behind the checkout counter, the mother at home caring for her children and for her home, every one of us in the place where we work, we are doing holy work, serving the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. What a radical change this would have made for an ancient slave. For him to know that no matter how menial and low his task might be, it was a service to Christ in heaven. No matter what drudgery belonged to him, no matter what hardship, what pain he experienced, he was not serving a mere master on earth. He was serving the master in heaven. A whole new perspective on his work. His work became part of his worship, and drudgery was turned into delight. And things that were once difficult and harsh, there was a new joy found in them because his whole life now was changed, and it was raised to a higher purpose, something he could have never imagined. He was now, as a slave on earth, he was a servant of the King of Heaven. Who could have ever thought of that? Slaves on earth, serving the Master directly in heaven. When the Queen of Sheba came to Jerusalem, and Solomon had built his temple and his house, she came and she saw the splendor, the majesty of the temple and Solomon's house and all the wealth, the gold, the silver of it. She saw the food on his table and she saw all of his servants. She saw his waiters and their attire and the cupbearers and all the servants about Solomon's throne. And then she said, "How blessed are your servants who stand continually before you." Solomon's servants were blessed. The Queen of Sheba came and said, "How blessed are these servants of yours who serve before your throne." And if Solomon's servants were blessed, serving before him as king in Jerusalem, then how much more blessed are the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ who serve him day and night and do his will. How blessed are slaves, even slaves on earth, serving the great master who is in heaven. What a privilege. There's dignity. There is honor now placed on every labor of man because he is a servant of Christ who is in heaven. This is how the slave could obey his master in all things. This is how he could do his work with sincerity, because he was working for the Lord rather than for man, and it was the Lord Christ whom he was serving. Paul says in verse 23, whatever you do, whatever work you have, whatever labor you do, whatever is your employment in this world, whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord, rather than for men. The work heartily, the word heartily there, is a very strong word. And what it means is heartily, from the whole soul, is what the word really means. All of one's heart was to be given to his work, all of his soul. The same idea is found in the book of Psalms. For example, in Psalm 103 and verse 1, where David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. That's the idea that Paul has in this word. All that is within me, bless him. All that is within me, work for him. The same word, the same idea is found in Psalm 119 and verse 10, where David says, with all my heart, with all my heart, I have sought thee. David was speaking of religious duties, of prayer and praise. With all my heart, I will serve him. But what Paul is saying is that we do not serve him with all of our souls, just in prayer and in praise, but in our daily work as well. Whatever you do, do it heartily, with all your soul, unto Christ, rather than for men. No half-hearted service for the Lord Jesus in heaven. No sloth, no laziness should be found among his servants. No complaining, no grumbling. They must serve him with all their heart. Nothing less is acceptable. Nothing less would be right for him. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, with all your soul, unto him. And there's an interesting passage in the Old Testament that helps us here. And it's found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. If we turn back to Deuteronomy, chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10. And I'll read verses 10 through 12. Moses says, I, moreover, stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, like the first time. And the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was not willing to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise and proceed on your journey ahead of the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now in verse 10 and 11, Moses, he remembers when he was on the mountain 40 days receiving the Ten Commandments from God written in stone. And when the people saw that Moses was on the mountain and he delayed from coming down, the people became impatient and they went to Aaron and they said, build for us a golden calf. And they began to worship the golden calf as if it was God. And the Lord's anger burned against the people and he threatened to destroy the entire nation. Moses interceded for them and God heard his cry, listened to him, and then God's anger was turned aside. The point of what Moses is saying here is that the nation of Israel was not saved by any righteousness or any goodness in them. There was nothing in them that ever earned God's favor. In fact, they were a most unrighteous people, and they were deserving of His judgment. They were only saved by divine love and mercy alone. And because they were saved by divine mercy alone, that's the context in which the question that begins verse 12 is asked. Because they were saved by divine mercy and by divine love alone, now Israel, what does the Lord require of you? In response to that mercy, in response to that love, what does the Lord God require of you? Since He loved you, simply because He loved you. And the answer is, this is what the Lord requires: to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Four things are found there: fear, love, obedience, and service. And they all go together in the heart of a Christian. The fear of God is the very beginning of wisdom. The fear of God begins to put us in our right minds for the very first time. We begin to see how sinful we are in comparison with the holiness of God. We begin to see how small and insignificant we really are in comparison to the glory and the greatness and the majesty of God. The fear of God begins for the first time to put us into our right minds. It is the beginning, the very beginning of wisdom. And the fear of God leads to obedience, walking in all of His ways. We are careful to walk in all of His ways. That's what the fear of God does. Turns us away from evil, turns us into the ways of God. But doing the will of God and walking in His ways, it must come from a heart of love. So the fear of God and obedience to His ways is here mixed with love. Fear and love of God are mixed together. They are not contradictions of one another. They are together. We fear Him. We obey Him. We love Him with all our hearts. And then out of that love is seen in serving the Lord your God. Serving Him. Now that word serve in this verse is an interesting word. What it really means, it means to work and to labor, just the way we would think of it in everyday life. It means to cultivate the ground. It means to till the ground. It was the same word used in Genesis chapter 2. When God took Adam, placed him into the garden to cultivate the garden. There's the word, to cultivate it. The word actually can be translated slavery. We find it in Genesis 15, when God promised Abraham that his descendants would be enslaved 400 years. There's the word, enslaved. That's what the word means. And then in Exodus chapter 1, we read that the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. There's the word again, to labor rigorously. The same word, serve here. And then we find the same word again in the fourth commandment, 6 days you shall labor. The same word. Now there's a word that is often translated to serve in the English Bibles, and that word refers to worship. But that's not the word we have here. For example, if we look back up into verse 8, it says there, at that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Israel to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve Him, to minister to Him, to serve Him, and to bless His name. Now that word translated serve means involves worship directly. But this word in verse 12 is not worship. It is work. It is labor. That's what he's speaking of. Verse This is what the Lord God requires of us. Because we have been saved by divine grace and mercy to fear Him, to walk in all of His ways, to love Him, and to labor for Him in the earth, to serve Him, to work for Him. And then how are we to do it? With all our heart and with all our soul. That's how we are to serve Him and work for Him. We remember the first and the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The same words used here. And what Moses is doing is he's taking, just like Paul did, he's taking words that were specifically religious and worship. To love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul. And he's taking those words and he's applying them to our daily work. That we are to work and to serve Him with all our heart and with all our soul. The ancient Israelites, they had their daily work that they had to do. Their 6 days of labor, they had their farmers worked in the fields, they had their shepherds, their herdsmen, they had their carpenters, their metal workers, those who made the clothing. They had all the different labors that were in that society back then. And all of that work was not disconnected from their love and from their allegiance to God. It was at the very center of their religious life, and they were to do it with all diligence and care, serving the Lord, serving Him with all their heart and with all their mind. So many things that Moses speaks of here are the same things that Paul speaks of in Colossians chapter 3. Paul, you remember, he said, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And Moses mentions here the fear of God as well. Paul said, we are to serve the Lord as unto the Lord. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Moses says the very same thing here. Serve the Lord your God. It is Him that we labor for. Paul said, do your work heartily with all your soul. And Moses says the very same thing here, with all your heart and with all your soul. Moses and Paul are in complete agreement. We might even think perhaps Paul was thinking about this verse when he wrote in Colossians chapter 3. The same identical things are stated. This is how we are to serve Him. Whatever we do, we are to do it with all our heart, serving Christ rather than men. And it is a manifestation of our spiritual life. It is at the center and the heart of our love and our delight in the God of heaven. What does God require of us? To fear Him, to obey Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. We can turn in our Bibles to another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul adds another dimension to this whole subject of our working for the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, and I'll read down through verse 24. He says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. Was any man already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each remain with God in that condition in which he was called. The question that Paul is dealing with here is what happens to us when we are called into the Christian life. Does our becoming believers, does it sever all of our previous relationships and obligations in life? Some of the Corinthians were thinking that because they had become believers, all of their previous obligations, their previous relationships of life were now dissolved. They were so caught up in this new relationship that they had with Jesus Christ that they thought that relationship now canceled all previous relationships. And Paul, throughout the passage, says, no, the calling of the gospel does not change our previous relationships. In the previous verses, he was dealing with marriage. And some of the Corinthians, they were saved when they were married. One of them was saved in the marriage union and the other was still an unbeliever. But the believers were thinking, well, maybe this now dissolves my previous relationship in marriage. And Paul says, no, if the unbeliever wants to still consent to live with the believer, let it be so. But then, beginning in verse 17, now he deals with the issues of circumcision and slavery. And some of the slaves were thinking, since we've become believers, then our relationship to our former masters must be dissolved. The gospel is inconsistent with this, and I must depart now from my master. Paul says, no. And his argument is that the Lord Jesus is sovereign over all the circumstances of our life, including our work, our calling, when he called us to the gospel. Verse 17, he says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one. As God has called each in this manner, let him walk. He's speaking of slavery, ultimately, here. And the general principle is that when whatever station a man is in when he was called by the gospel, that station in life was assigned to him, given to him, ordained for him sovereignly by the Lord Jesus. If you were a slave and you were called by Christ, it was because the Lord assigned that place to you. If you were a free man when you were called by Christ, it was because Christ assigned it sovereignly to you. He is sovereign over all the particular circumstances of our life when we were called to the gospel. And becoming a Christian does not dissolve those previous relationships. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, let him remain in this manner. Let him walk. Then in verse 18, he begins to apply it to circumcision and uncircumcision. And what he says there is that if you were called while you were a Jew, then do not try and become a Gentile. And if you were called while you were a Gentile, do not try and become a Jew. Then in verse 19, he says, it doesn't matter whether we're Jews or whether we're Gentiles. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Then in verse 20, look at verse 20. He says, let each man remain. And the New American Standard says, in that condition, that's a wrong translation, it is in that calling. That's the right word. You'll see it in your margin. Let each man remain in that calling in which he was called. There are two callings in verse 20. The first one is the calling regarding the station, the work, the employment that a man was in when he became a Christian. The second calling is the calling of the gospel into the kingdom of God. The second calling does not dissolve the first. Let each man remain in that calling in which he was called. And what verse 20 teaches us is that our work is a divine calling from Christ. Christ has given to each and every man the particular gifts, the skills, the abilities that he has, and he has assigned to him the calling in life to serve him on earth in his daily work. For each one of us, the Lord Jesus knew us from our mother's womb. He gave us every gift, every ability, every skill that we had. He knew when he was going to call us into his kingdom by the gospel. But before that time came, he was sovereign over all of our lives, and he guided each one of us in the development and in the use of the particular gifts that he gave us. And then he called us into his kingdom by the gospel, and now we are to continue to labor and work as his servants in the world. The gospel does not dissolve the previous relationships. Christ has assigned to each man the particular gifts, the places of his labor. It is a calling, a divine calling in life. And so a man's work is not just something he does to try to pay the bills and put the food on the table. A man's work in this world is not just something that he endures to try and survive. It is a divine calling, brethren. It is a divine calling to you to serve Christ. The Lord Jesus has assigned it to you and called you to it. And if he's given it to you, then you should take it most seriously. And you should labor at it. And be careful and diligent and do the very best you can. Because you are not serving mere men. You are serving ultimately the Lord Jesus in the calling that he has assigned to you. Paul is not saying that if someone was called by the gospel and they were in some kind of a work that was contrary to Scripture and God's commandments, that he should not leave that calling. No, that's not what he's saying. Let him who steals, let him steal no longer, but let him labor with his hands performing what is good. Neither is Paul saying here that a man cannot use other gifts that God's given him, develop them, and then make a change in his work, in his life, for improvement, for the betterment of his family, and for the betterment of the kingdom of God. He is not saying that. What he is saying is that each man's work is a divine calling given to him by Christ, and whatever that work is, the gospel does not dissolve that relationship of our calling in this world, whatever it might be. Let each man remain in that calling in which he was called. We serve him in the calling which he gives us. Verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. Christian who is a slave, Paul says, don't worry about it. A Christian who is a slave is no less of a Christian than any other Christian. Let him not be troubled by it, but if he is able to become free, then let him also become free. Then verse 22, he says, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is the Lord's slave. The most fundamental relationship of every man or woman, whether he is a slave or free, is his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are two sides to our relationship to Christ. We are free in Christ, and we are slaves of Christ at the same time. We are free from the guilt of our sins, but we are slaves of him as his servants on earth. And so let the slave on earth remember that he is the Lord's free man, and let the free man remember that he is the Lord's slave. We are both free in Christ and slaves to him. Verse 23, you were bought with a price. You were bought from your slavery to your sin and the ways of the world. You were bought with the blood of Jesus. You were bought with that precious blood. Do not become the slaves of men. Do not become the slaves of men and their thinking and their ways in this sinful world. You were bought with the blood of Christ. Do not become the slaves of the ways of men. And then he repeats the main theme of the verse, the passage, again in verse 23. He says, brethren, let each man remain. And now he adds, with God, meaning in the presence of God and with the eye of God and the help of God. Let each man remain with God in that calling in which he was called. Let's turn back to Colossians chapter 3. What a change in attitude this would produce in a first century slave. To know that in his daily work, he was not merely serving men on earth, he was serving the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. It is the Lord Christ whom we serve. And to know that in his daily work, it was assigned to him, whatever it was, a divine calling, whatever gifts, whatever abilities, whatever skills he used, it was a divine calling given to him, assigned to him sovereignly by the Lord. What a transformation that would make in the life of a slave. Now he had purpose in his work. Now he had reason for his work. And think of a master who had one of these slaves. And that master had this slave for a long time. And that slave, he was just like any other slave. He was disobedient. He was disrespectful. He was lazy. He was slothful. He was careless in his work. But then suddenly, this thing called the gospel came to the city of Colossae. And this slave heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ about this man named Jesus who died on a cross to take away a man's sins. And this slave believed in the gospel. And now he professes the gospel. And now he is obedient in all things that the servant, that the master tells him. He does it with delight. He does it with all of his heart. He is eager. He is cheerful. He does not grumble and complain anymore. He is a changed man. And it is seen in his work. What a powerful testimony that would be in the world. And what a powerful testimony it should be for every Christian in his work in this world. For slaves, for employees, to live out these truths in a sinful world. People think, well, if only I could be a pastor and preach the gospel, then I would really have influence for Christ in the world. How many people do I influence in this world as a pastor? Not many. You, but you're believers. But what about the unbelievers? Who is out there witnessing and showing the grace of Christ to the world? You, as believers. That's your missionary place in the workplace. Day after day, you influence more unbelievers than pastors do in their pulpits on Sunday mornings. And so you have a great effect in this world, and you should not belittle it or look down upon it. And you should live out these truths of the gospel and be a bright light in a world of darkness. The Lord help us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word today. O Lord, we pray that you would help us, that the truths of the gospel would have their full influence upon us, and that we would be men and women who are transformed by the gospel, by the word of the living God. Lord Jesus, give it power, give it grace in our hearts. Help us to be your true servants on earth, and to delight in all that you've given us to do. Forgive us of our many sins, and bless us now as your servants. In Jesus' name, amen.